Confess to you, you're all going to hear a very old sermon tonight. I first preached this in 1967 at a little church in eastern Tennessee. I've even forgotten the name of the church, but I still remember it. It would have fit probably within half this sanctuary and had bare wooden floors, bare wooden benches. I don't even think they had a microphone. It's one of my favorite sermons. I don't know how many times I've preached it over the years, but I hope it will be a blessing to you tonight. I want to start reading the first verse of chapter 20 of John. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went in to the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. At the time of Jesus' birth, many of the Jewish nation were looking for a Messiah, but they had changed the belief of a coming Messiah that would deliver them from their sins. They were looking for someone who would deliver them from the Roman government and reestablish Israel as a nation. They were looking for a conqueror, for a man of war, a man that would come forth with an authoritative, booming voice to proclaim the Israeli freedom. Yet Jesus' voice was first heard upon this earth as that of an infant. It was a baby's cry that was heard. And this was necessary, that Jesus' voice first be that of an infant, because he must become a human to be man's substitute. Hebrews 2:14 tells us, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 2, 7 and 8, about talking about Jesus, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was to be our substitute. He was the one that would ultimately die on the cross for the sins of the elect. And first, he had to become one of us. He had, in that mystery of God, while still fully God, he became fully human. And he had to be born because he had to be of the seed of the woman. As Genesis 3:15 said, when God, talking to the serpent, told the serpent, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." As Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 4:4-5, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And to fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah 7:14 and 9:6-7, Jesus had to be actually born. God could have created a Messiah full grown, but that would not have fulfilled prophecy. It would not have been according to the scriptures. For Isaiah 7:14 told King Ahaz, when Ahaz refused to ask for a sign from the Lord, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And in chapter 9, Isaiah wrote, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth ever, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this." And it was performed upon Mary, who was a virgin. We find in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 37, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." The angel told Joseph in Matthew, the first chapter, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And it was also necessary for Jesus to be born of Mary to establish the direct biological line with David through Mary, who was descended from David through his son Nathan, as Luke 3:31 says, in part, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, and also to establish his primacy to be the heir of David's throne through Joseph, who was a descendant of David through Solomon, the king of Israel. It's in Matthew 1:6, it says, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. So by being born to Mary, he was linked to David in a natural way, and he also was linked to David through Joseph as a royal inheritor of the throne. As John Wolfert said, the genealogy of Mary was given in Luke 3:23-37, which assured that Christ is a genuine descendant of David. The genealogy of Matthew supports the concept that Jesus is the legitimate heir to the throne of David through Joseph. So at the birth of Christ, with his voice first being heard as the cry of an infant, it established all these things, fulfilling scripture and proclaiming that Jesus was of the line of David, so that God's promise to David that he would never cease to have someone sitting on the throne, and also having Joseph as his surrogate father, he had rightful claim to be heir to that throne. So Jesus was born, and he came not as a mighty conqueror to deliver the nation from Rome, but he came as a lamb, as John the Baptist said in John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was the Lamb to be sacrificed for sin, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And this birth was announced to shepherds who were tending sheep that most likely were some of the flocks that would be offered and sacrificed at the temple. But the angels announced to the shepherds not a sheep that would be a symbol, but the Lamb of God, the one who would be the sacrifice for man's sin. So not many would have recognized his voice that night when he cried as a newborn baby. We next hear the voice of Jesus in the temple 12 years later. The family had been in Jerusalem for Passover, and they were returning home when they found that Jesus was nowhere to be found in the company they were traveling with. So after, I think it was 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple. Mary asked, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And Jesus' reply was, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? So Jesus was a good son of Mary and Joseph. He obeyed them. We find that he was known as a carpenter, so he worked with Joseph in the carpenter's trade. He was the kind of child that you would expect a good boy to be, respectful and obedient. But Jesus also knew who his true father was. His father truly was God. His disciples testified of this. In John 1:18, John wrote, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And Peter, in one of his epistles, wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Jesus himself testified that he was the Son of God. In Luke 10, verses 21 and 22, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son might reveal him." God himself testified that Jesus was his Son at Jesus' baptism. In Matthew 3:16-17, we find it recorded, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus, as much as he loved the man who had fulfilled the earthly role of father, always knew that he had to be about his true father's business. And we hear the voice of Jesus in his public ministry, which began in Galilee. Jesus' ministry was always an active ministry. He was always on the road, going from place to place. As Mark recorded in Mark 1, verse 38, "And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And his fame spread as he preached. Many came to hear him and see him cast out the devils and heal the sick. And it was a different story, though, when he came home. This is recorded in Luke 4 and verses 16 through 20. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And this should have been then a day of rejoicing for the congregation in the synagogue. They had heard the voice that generations of godly men had longed to hear. At a later time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes that see the things that you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." That's in Luke 10 and verses 23 and 24. But the people did not react with joy. They only asked, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And then Jesus said the words that really filled them with anger. He said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. The Jews were angered at this because it suggested that others could receive God's grace, and they thought that as the chosen people, only they could receive God's grace. Luke further tells us in this account, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. The people in the synagogue that day had heard the voice of Messiah, but they did not recognize his voice. They rejected him, as many still today reject his words that we read in Holy Scripture. For 3 years, Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, Judea. His voice told of healing. His voice called for repentance. His voice offered salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Peter, at a later date, wrote much the same thing as this. But Peter, bearing witness to this truth, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Those who believe on Jesus became his own, and they knew his voice when they became his own. As Jesus said in John 10, in the first 5 verses, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So his sheep know the voice of the Lord when it is spoken. His is the voice of God, the voice of the Redeemer, the voice of the shepherd, who is also the sacrificial lamb. Later in John 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He said again, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. So Jesus' ministry continued until finally it was time to fulfill the reason that he had come to earth. And at hand were the events for which he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He had come not just to preach, not just to heal, not just to teach, but he had come to die for those who were his own. For God is a holy being, and he cannot just forgive sin or in any way justify sin. As a holy being, sin must be punished. And man is not holy, and he cannot be. Paul quotes the Old Testament in Romans 3, 12, 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And we've all sinned, and the Bible is clear about the punishment of the sinful. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And this sin debt demands a payment for sin. And God provided this payment by giving his Son to us as a substitute for us. And the substitute, while human, had to be holy, and only God is holy. So Jesus was fully God as well as being fully human. Jesus could die for us because he was without sin. He could shed his blood so that our sins could be washed away in its flow, as Hebrews 9:27 says, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And his was the only blood that would qualify to remit sin. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold through your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Ephesians 1:7 tells us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In Genesis, God had said, the life is in the blood. Shedding of blood is the shedding of life, and Jesus would give his life for us. We hear the voice of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26:37-44. And he took with him Peter and the son of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Mark records Jesus saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thy wilt. Luke says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus, as fully human, wished that the cup of physical death might pass from him. And as fully God, he did not wish to be tainted with sin. He wished that that cup of sin and God's wrath, which was going to be poured out upon him for our sake, might pass from him. And it's understandable that Jesus would want to do this, for we as humans recoil from a torturous death, and as someone never stained by sin, who never knew what it was like to have sin upon him, he certainly would not have wanted that. We don't know that. We were always born in sin. We always have a sin nature. But Jesus was pure and holy. And yet, in the end, he took the sins of others upon himself. And he died that those who were the elect of God might be free from sin. On the cross, he prayed, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" God, he knew in his bearing of our sin, he felt as if his Father had forsaken him. But he stayed on the cross instead of calling for angels to deliver him. And he died for us. Jesus once said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And he was about to show that he loved us with the greatest love possible, and was willing to lay down his life, and was willing to take up our sins. As John wrote in one of his epistles, 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." It was never possible that Jesus would not have fulfilled God's will for him, because he always said at the end of these words, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so he went to the cross for us. He died for us. And what joy that must have been to those who had rejected the voice of the Lord. When Jesus was taken from the cross, wrapped in linen, and his body carried to the sepulcher of Joseph of Arimathea, his enemies were content. They were happy. They were confident that they had silenced his voice. The voice that had told that said to them, "Vipers, whited sepulchers, robbers, thieves." Their tender ears would no longer be offended by this voice that taught the people the truth of God. His followers, his friends and family, they were fearful. They were sorrowful. Fearful because they expected perhaps the same thing to befall them as his followers. Sorrowful because Jesus was gone, and they thought no longer would he hear his voice. But things, as we found in our text, had to be done. Jesus' body was anointed with oils and spices, prepared for a proper burial. And then, in John's account, through Mary, Peter, and himself, Mary found the sepulcher empty. She ran and told Peter and John, and they came and looked, saw the tomb was empty, and they realized finally that Jesus was risen, as the scriptures had said. But in their joy, they ran off happily and did not think to tell Mary about this, about what they had just realized, that Jesus was alive, Jesus was risen. Mary was still outside the tomb weeping, and her friend, her Lord, had been crucified. She had looked upon his bruised body, wounded for her transgressions, wrapped in linen clothing, had seen him laying into a tomb. She had come to perform an act of kindness, and her heart was broken completely, because when she saw the empty tomb, she realized she didn't even know where now he was. She could not even go sit by his grave and give him a little bit of respect. John continues, "And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, 'Woman, why weepest thou?' She saith unto them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him.' And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, 'Woman, why weepest thou?'" She did not recognize him through her grief. Perhaps her eyes were filled with tears and she did not see clearly. Her grief was so bad that she did not recognize his voice and thought that he must be the gardener. And so, supposing him to be the gardener, she asked him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Her loyalty to him was still there. She would go to her friend, her Savior. she alone would bear his body and give it a proper burial if she had to. But then Jesus said just one word. He said, Mary. He said her voice. He said her name. He said her name, and she recognized his voice. And those tears of sorrow turned into tears of joy. Her broken heart was mended, and it soared with feeling. She turned to him, and seeing her risen Lord for the first time, said, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. For Jesus was risen. God had accepted his sacrifice. He was now the Savior of the elect, and his enemies had not won. They had not silenced that voice. The chief priests and the elders, as they tread the tortured ground of hell today, yearned to hear his voice. All the wealth that they had possessed, all the fame, all the honor, they would joyfully give just to hear his voice say, Thy sins be forgiven thee. The soldiers who mocked him, spit on him, pressed a crown of thorns upon his head, lift up their eyes in torment, and loudly pray to hear his voice say, This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. The crowd which had called for his death, which turned away from his voice, had been pleading for 2,000 years for the opportunity to hear his voice say, Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. And we have never heard his voice, but one day we will. In death, we will hear his voice say, Welcome home. And if we are still alive on earth when he comes back, we will hear his voice say, Come up hither where I am. The voice that came into the world in Bethlehem as the cry of a newborn baby grew into the voice of the child in the temple, matured into the voice of the preacher from Galilee, and is now the voice of our risen Savior and Lord. The voice of the Lamb has become the voice of the great King, as Revelation 17:14 says, And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Turn it back to Joe.
Thank you.